Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
So the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about going back to the basics. Just peeling away all the stuff that we have made of religion and Christianity, and just kind of peeling the layers, kind of like an onion. I like onions, but you can't eat an onion unless you peel it, right? I guess you could. It wouldn't sit well with you. And I think much of what religion and Christianity has become, we've piled on layers that don't really need to be there. And I want to get back to the basics. I want to peel away the stuff that we don't need and just get back to the basics. In this series that I've called Back to the Basics, and we're looking at the word basics, B-A-S-I-C-S. Each one of those letters stands for something. So 2 weeks ago we talked about the B stands for the Bible. God has given us His Word. God has given us the Bible that has been faithfully preserved throughout the centuries. It has been compiled. There is beautiful continuity in the Scriptures from beginning to end of God's redeeming work and His saving grace all throughout history. 66 books, really, in our Protestant Bibles that comprise the Bible. And the point is, God has faithfully given us His Word. And everything we need to know about God and His plan and purpose for our lives and for the world is in the Bible. Be a people of the book, the Bible. Be students of God's Word. Try to spend time every day in God's Word, even if it's a verse, even if it's just one or two verses. If you don't like reading, man, there's audiobooks. You can download it on your phone. Last week we talked about the A. A in basic stands for access. In the Bible, we read that because of sin, we have been disenfranchised from God. You remember the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis? They had beautiful, unbroken fellowship with God. God walked with them. They knew God in His fullness. Everything was harmonious and beautiful and wonderful. And God was with them, and they were with God, and everything was beautiful. But because of sin, God's presence left the garden. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. And ever since then, humanity has been in a huge divide, a gulf from God, inaccessible from God. Humanity has been in a mess ever since. We get to the New Testament, and we see that Jesus bridges that divide between humanity and God and gives us the access that we need to God. That's why I'm a follower of Jesus, because there is no other way to approach God, to have access to God, to be in union with God. There is no other way apart from Jesus. And so it is in believing in Jesus, it is being united with Jesus, it is in trusting Jesus, it is in walking with Jesus that we have access to God. Today, S in basics is another profound truth that is revealed to us in Scripture that God gives to us. It's a beautiful gift that we need in order to be the people of God He actually desires for us to be. And the S stands for Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. Without God's Spirit, we are powerless, we are empty, we are hopeless, we are fruitless. And so it is the presence of God in our lives, in the person of the Spirit, that makes all the difference. So let me just talk here just briefly about the triune nature of God. Because we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We are Trinitarian in our beliefs. We believe one God, three persons. Now let me try to break that down for you without using big fancy words that theologians use. I like to read theologians. I like big fancy words. But I think sometimes theologians use big fancy words to try to talk about God. It's because he is so mysterious. And so we need big fancy words to try to wrap our minds around the mysterious nature of God. But let me try to put it in this way. And as always, I'm going to use my buddy Tim, because I like picking on Tim. But Tim is a person, right? We would agree with that. Tim is a person. He's a wonderful person. You get to know Tim, he's a great guy. Tim is one person, has one nature. There's only one Tim in the world. We can't handle more than one Tim. Kay certainly can't handle more than one Tim. We are one person, one nature. God, one nature, three distinct persons. Now those natures are not parts, they're not, you can't separate God out, and it's hard to wrap our minds around it, but the triune God, as revealed in Scripture, one nature, three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in the Bible is a symbol of completeness, perfectness. And so the triune nature of God is showing us that God in himself is complete and whole, harmonious. The three in one have a beautiful relationship of mutual love and working together. There's no friction between the three. They are the perfect completeness, God in himself, whereas we, as just one person, one nature, we're incomplete. But God in his triune nature is complete. And so hopefully that will help us wrap our minds around God, who is very distinct from us. If we were one person, three natures, then we too would be God, but we're not God. He is distinct from creation. And so today we need to talk about the Spirit of God, the third person in the Trinity, the triune nature of God. And the Bible tells us everything we need to know about the gift of the Spirit that God gives to us and to those who believe. In thinking about the Spirit, which we do not see, it's a little bit like trying to comprehend the idea of gravity. We are all affected by gravity, but it's not really until those who were deep thinkers, such as Galileo in 1589, he started doing some experiments. He would climb the Tower of Pisa, and he would drop objects off of the Tower of Pisa. And so Galileo really kind of got the whole ball rolling about, you know, how gravity works, the power of gravity. And about 100 years later, Sir Isaac Newton came along, and as the story goes, he was sitting, and an apple fell. It didn't fall on his head, as the lore goes, but he saw an apple fall from a tree. And that got him to thinking and building upon what Galileo had discovered about gravity. And then it wasn't until 1915 that Einstein's theory of relativity began to explain why gravity works and how it works, and his theory of mass warping time and space. And so the Spirit of God is somewhat mysterious, as in the concept of gravity, but we know that the Spirit of God is active and at work and ever present, even as gravity is in our world. I don't want to spend this time giving you my thoughts or my opinions on the Spirit of God. I'm just a mortal man. But I do want us to spend time in God's Word today. And we're going to have a lot of scripture passages about what the Bible teaches about the Spirit of God and how we can understand the Spirit of God and his work in our life, much like scientists have tried to explain how gravity works in our world. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Right off the bat, the opening words of the Bible, Genesis 1:3, God said, the first words that God speaks, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. So we see God the Father is the Creator. And then you go on and read Genesis chapter 1, you see how God created the world. But then we see something very interesting in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us. Who's he talking to? the triune nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God said, let us make man in our image. The rest of creation was not created in the image of God, but humanity was created in the image of God, which tells us that we are at the very inception stamped with the Spirit of God upon us. Sin really distorted that, and we'll get to that. But God created us in His image, the ability to be in relationship with Him. I want us to look at Article of Faith number 3 in the Church of the Nazarene. We have 16 articles of faith, and these 16 articles of faith condense very nicely for us what we believe. By the end of today, you're going to be experts in Article of Faith number 3, because this is so important about what we believe about who the Holy Spirit is and His ongoing work in our lives, in the church, and in the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, that He is ever-present and efficiently active in and with the Church of Christ, convincing the world of sin, regenerating those who repent and believe, sanctifying believers, and guiding us into all truth as it is in Jesus. It's a beautiful, concise statement on what we believe about the Spirit of God. And listed underneath are several scripture passages, and we're going to take the time today to look at every single one of them because they're important. Because I want for you to leave here today knowing what the Word of God says about the Spirit of God, about Himself. Let's look at John chapter 7, verse 39. And as we go through these scripture passages, you're going to notice some common themes that keep cropping up as Jesus and others in the Bible teach us about the role of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 39. Jesus was just talking, and it says here, by this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. That's referring to Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers in the upper room and the church was born. There would be no church if it was not for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus spoke quite a bit about the Spirit that is to come upon you. By this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, don't misunderstand this verse to believe that the Spirit has not been active, because all throughout the Old Testament we see the Spirit of God active. But He's talking about how the Spirit is going to be poured out in a very personal way. John 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love Me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor. Let me stop there for a minute. That phrase, another counselor. Well, who's the first counselor? Jesus. Because as was prophesied in Isaiah, Jesus is called the what? The wonderful counselor. So we have the wonderful counselor promising that God the Father will send another counselor. You see, God doesn't leave us alone. He is ever-present, guiding us as a counselor would. If you've ever gone to counseling, and if you've ever been with a good counselor, which, by the way, I would recommend, we all at some point need counseling in our lives. There's no shame in going to counseling. As a matter of fact, some of the healthiest people I know go to counselors, and it's precisely because they go to counselors, because they are healthy or they have a healthy marriage. Because often we need somebody else, we need an objective person looking into our situation, guiding us, giving us advice, giving us insight, helping us discover things that we just didn't know. Counselors are a wonderful gift. And so Jesus is our wonderful counselor, and the Holy Spirit is also a counselor and does what a good counselor does, and in this case, does what a godly, holy, divine counselor does, and guides us in the path that we need to go. So I love what Jesus says here. The Father will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Amen. The Spirit of Truth. The counsel of the Holy Spirit will always be that voice of truth that we need to hear. Now, this is also remarkable because repeatedly in the New Testament, Jesus often said, I tell you the truth. Jesus also referred to himself as the truth. So not only is Jesus our wonderful counselor, but he is the truth who will never lead us astray, who is promising that we will receive the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now this tags on to what I talked about last week about the tabernacle of God. In the Old Testament, the people constructed a tabernacle in which the presence of God dwelt in the tabernacle. And there were very, very specific specifications as to how the tabernacle was to be built and handled and so on. Jesus then comes from the Father, full of grace and truth, and dwells among us, or tabernacles among us, because the fullness of God resided in Jesus. And then as we go on and we read in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul then says, you then now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus here says that the Spirit of God not only will be with you, but will dwell within you as the temple of the Holy Spirit. God gives us his Spirit to reside within us. Now, this is also important here where Jesus says in verse 17, the end of verse 17, the world cannot accept the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. Just like gravity, we cannot see gravity. You can't go outside and see gravity. But every day we experience the effects of gravity. If we didn't, what would happen? We would float up into space and we'd wave goodbye as we floated up into outer space. Even those of us who are a little bit bigger, we would float up into space if it were not for the effects of gravity. So even though we don't see the Spirit, we have very clear evidence of a person who is filled with the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is evidence that the Spirit of God lives in a person, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me tell you, when you run into a person who's so filled with the Spirit and exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit, there's no more beautiful person to be around. There's no more beautiful person to be than someone who's filled with the Spirit. John 16, beginning at verse 7. I tell you the truth. It is for your own good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, this is what the Spirit will do. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will do what? He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This phrase here that Jesus says in verse 14, He will bring glory to me, is very critical when we talk about the Spirit. The Spirit of God will always point people to Jesus. Any movement, any variation of the Spirit that detracts from Jesus is not the Spirit of God. And there's a lot of that in our Christian world today. There's a lot of movements, there's a lot of people who claim to be filled with the Spirit, but they do nothing to point people to Jesus. And so you know that that is the spirit of Antichrist. So the antithetical spirit to the Holy Spirit is the spirit of Antichrist, which John says is already present in the world. So the Spirit of God will always point to Jesus. Verse 14, He will bring glory to me. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now, this comes off the tales of Pentecost. Earlier in Acts, if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promised His disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, God's people, are empowered to be His witnesses. Maybe, just maybe, the church in North America is no longer the witness we used to be because we're not empowered by the Spirit of God like we should be. Just a thought to consider. Acts 15, verses 8 and 9. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, that sinful nature is purified, our hearts are cleansed, and we are given a new nature because the Spirit of the Holy God dwells within us. Galatians 4:6, because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, as we work our way through the New Testament, Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. How do we live a holy life? Verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. That's how we live a holy life. Apart from the Spirit, we have no holiness. I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Because this is the primary work of God's Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, not just save you, that's important, but get this, there is a second work of God's grace that God wants to do inside of us. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. What does that mean? It means that your whole spirit, soul, and body is cleansed and kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful and will do it. We need to be saved, and only the Spirit of God can save a man or a woman. But in order for our salvation to be fully complete and realized, we must be sanctified. That is the energizing, cleansing work of God's Spirit inside of us cleansing us from that original sin that was passed down to us from Adam and Eve, purifying us and keeping us pure until the day of His return. We must be saved by God's Spirit, and just as important, in order for that salvation to be complete, we must be sanctified. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work," there's that word again, sanctification, "through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "You who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit." Again, that's God's Spirit cleansing us from all sin, making us pure. I like how Tim said it earlier, like the rain that comes down and washes us. That's the sanctifying, cleansing work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. "Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us." And finally, chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. "We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit." So to close today, I need to ask you this. Do you have the Spirit of God at work in you? God has given us His Spirit. What are we going to do with it? The Bible teaches we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that we can reject the Holy Spirit. But God has poured out His Spirit upon the church to do what only God can do, which is cleanse us and empower us and make us the holy people of God He wants for us to be.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.